So good morning. I get the privilege of speaking today and continuing our series in Acts. We are going to be using the Bible quite a lot. There's a point about two-thirds through where I'm going to be going from verse to verse quite quickly. So you can choose to just trust me that that's what the Word of God says, or you can flick with me to find it and go along with that. But obviously, I think there'll be a recording of this afterwards, so if you then want to, you can go back and check all the references anyway. So, my name's Eilis. Hang on, I'm sorry, I was just getting that working. It is working brilliantly. So, we're looking today at Acts 3. We've been looking at a church, as a church, at the book of Acts. And obviously, we're coming into a new season. We're going to be becoming our own independent church, and so we're teaching about Acts out of that, because this was the start of the church, wasn't it, in the New Testament. And so we've been looking at that, all the exciting things that have been happening. And so far, we've got this group of Christians who were scared in a room. The Holy Spirit comes and fills them. They go out and start speaking all these different languages. People are getting saved. And now they're meeting together all the time. They're meeting in each other's homes. They're meeting in the synagogues. They're giving to the poor. They're making sure that there is no one with any sort of need. And they're growing daily. God's adding to their number, and they're enjoying the favour of all the people. And I've got a quote from Aristides of Athens, who was around at the time, and he's writing about why he and others converted to Christianity. He wrote this: "They walk in all humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They do not despise the widow or grieve the orphan. He that has distributes liberally to him that has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their own brother. For they call themselves brothers, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world and one of them sees him, he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs, and if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is among them any man who is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with the food they need, and they observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah." This was how they were living. We've just heard about that, haven't we, in Acts 2:42. And it was such a powerful testimony that daily people were being added. So we're continuing on this journey today, and we're looking at an example now of where the kingdom of God is advancing within Jerusalem. So we're still in the book of Acts within the Jerusalem, which is like their local neighborhood. So it's Bognor Regis for us. Okay, so it's how the kingdom of God was advancing within Bognor Regis, as it were. Okay, and we're looking at this passage. So obviously, I was given all of Acts 3. That is quite long. Peter does go into a preach out of what happens, but I'm going to be focusing on the first event that happens. So I'm reading from the Living Bible. You know, I love to mess around with my versions of Scripture every so often because I like how they word things. But for the rest of them, I'll be using the NIV like normal. So if you want to turn to it, it's Acts chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. And if you haven't got a Bible today, we can give you one. You can take it home and keep it. If you want one or need one, just put your hand up and someone will make sure you get a Bible. If not, turn to it or on your phone. Or if not, it's on the screen if you don't want to do any of those options. So, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock daily prayer meeting. As they approached the temple, they saw a man lame from birth carried along the street and laid beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, as was his custom every day. As Peter and John were passing by, he asked them for some money. They looked at him intently, and then Peter said, "Look here." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting a gift. But Peter said, "We don't have any money for you, but I'll give you something else. I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the hand and pulled him to his feet. And as he did, the man's feet and ankle bones were healed and strengthened so that he came up with a leap, stood there a moment and began walking. Then walking, leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. When the people inside saw him walking and heard him praising God and realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, They were inexpressibly surprised. They all rushed out to Solomon's hall, where he was holding tightly to Peter and John. Everyone stood there awed by the wonderful thing that had happened. Okay. So I want to start today by asking a question about whether you've ever felt or been excluded. When I did a Google search, it was far easier to find memes and quotes about being left out and excluded than it was to find ones about being included. So my guess is, hopefully it's not just me. Well, obviously I'd rather you've never felt left out or excluded, but I have. And so I'm guessing that it's quite a common experience for us. One that came to mind when I was thinking about this was when I was pregnant with Amini, our first child, and I did all the proper things because it was the first baby. You know, you do everything, well, you try to do everything right, don't you? And you were supposed to join an NCT group, a National Childbirth Trust group, and you were supposed to become best friends with the people. You were supposed to have pictures all through your pregnancy, then have pictures once the babies were born. They're supposed to grow up and marry each other, and it's all supposed to just be perfect forever. So I was very excited about meeting this group of people. And as far as I was concerned, it was all going really well. But all of a sudden, there wasn't WhatsApp in those days. It was quite a long time ago. So, you know, there'd be like little meetups and stuff. And then one of the others would say, oh, are you coming on so-and-so? And I'd realised that I'd been left out. And to my mind, there was no particular reason. One of the group had taken a dislike to me. I don't know why somebody could possibly ever dislike me, but for whatever reason she had. I don't like that laugh, that makes me nervous. But and she just was nasty about me. She was nasty about me to the others, she excluded me. So I ended up not having that wonderful NCT experience. I'm possibly in touch with one of them vaguely via Facebook now. And I feel slight jealousy every time somebody does have an NCT meetup like 20 years later, because I just never had that. I was excluded and I could never understand why. And it was a horrible feeling. Okay, you're at this vulnerable time, you want to feel included, and you don't understand why you're not. And the reason I bring that up is actually because as we look at the man here today, the lame man, he was excluded. Because of his disability in those days, at that time, that was seen as a judgment from God. Now, he was lame from birth, okay, so they couldn't say that he'd sinned. Okay, but there was this going to be this suspicion. What have your parents or your ancestors done? There's a kind of stain. You're in a shame honour culture, aren't you? And your child is born disabled. Ooh, something's gone on there. And he lived with that stigma all of his life. And because of the way that the scriptures were, and I'm not going to go into this today, okay, you can dig really deep on this, but people with disabilities or imperfections weren't allowed to serve as priests, okay? And they weren't allowed in this day and time into the temple courts, okay? So he could never go and offer sacrifices. He couldn't go where the other people of God went. He couldn't go and worship. The closest he could get was the gate that he was sat by. And this was a permanent situation. This was never going to change for him. There was no hope that he'd ever be able to get in and get through. This wasn't a mole he could have removed or some sores over his skin that might heal up. He was lame from birth. So as far as he was concerned, he was permanently excluded. That was his position in life. So therefore, the most he could hope for was for people to help him meet his physical needs. Okay, they could give him money, make sure he had shelter, carry him there every day so that he could beg. And that was the best that life could offer for him. So then we come to the beautiful gate. And this was where he sat. So there's a little picture of the temple. You may or may not be able to see that up there. But basically you've got the beautiful gate was on the outside. Then you had the court of women. And again, I'm not going to go into that today, but they couldn't go as close as the men. You had the part where the Gentiles weren't allowed even as far as the women. They were excluded even further than that. You had then the court where the men and the that could go. Then you had the inner court where the priests could go. And then you had the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go, and only on one day a year. So we're going to look at that, okay? So the man was sat by this beautiful gate. This was as close as he could get. Why did he sit there? Well, it was an area of high traffic. There were going to be people going in and out of there all day, okay? All of the pious, all of the people that were practicing their religion faithfully would be coming past. And as part of the Jewish religion, it was good to look after the poor and to give generously to the poor. So he would hope that they'd be the type of people that would see him and give him money, okay? It was central to Jewish religious life. So not only the ultra-holy would be going there, but Jews from all over the known world would be going to the synagogue in Jerusalem. It was their hub, their centre. It was an enormous symbol for them. So they would be going there for pilgrimages, for feasts. So it was a really kind of key point for him to sit. So it was very strategic for him in terms of his begging. Okay, this was the best place he could go every day to get what he saw as the only needs he could get met. Okay. Now we need to take a little step back and we need to look a bit more at this temple and what it stands for. And where we start is actually in Eden. So you may or may not know that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was a place on earth called Eden. And that was where heaven and earth overlapped. And humanity existed with God in complete freedom. There was no barrier. There was no sin. Nothing was separating them. It was perfect harmony. They could walk with God. It was totally how we were made to be. Okay? Kingdom of God on earth. But then, obviously, some other things happened. Adam made some choices. Didn't trust God. And humanity was thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And that place of overlap between heaven and earth was lost. Now, the people of God were still chosen. God still worked through them. There was a whole period of history. And then they ended up in Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt. Okay, and that was a massive, massive thing for them as a people. And he said, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be with you. And he told Moses, who was leading them at the time, that he wanted him to build a tabernacle or a tent of meeting. And God said that he would dwell there. Okay. So in the wilderness, they would have this sort of tent set up, and it would be a tent of meeting. And God's presence, as long as they did the right sacrifices and they followed the laws, his presence would dwell in that tabernacle. And whenever God wanted them to move on somewhere, then his presence would move. And it would be a cloud by day and a fire by night. And then it would rest again on the tabernacle. And they stayed there until it was time to move again. So they were experiencing in that tabernacle, that was God's presence with them. That was the closest they could get to Eden. That was the closest they could get to heaven and earth overlapping at that point in time. And then they end up in Jerusalem. They've got a kingdom, they've got a king. David wants to build God a temple to dwell in. God says no to him, but actually his son Solomon builds a temple. And if we read, we're going to spend quite a lot of time in Hebrews. So could you turn to Hebrews chapter 9? I've been amazed as I've prepared for this. Hebrews has just blown my mind. I'm just going to be spending the next year in Hebrews, I think, because I'm loving it. So if we look, this was talking about worship in the earthly tabernacle, okay? So this was worship in the temple. So the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna Aaron's staff that had budded and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Okay, that's all we're going to read of that for now. So the temple became a place where the presence of God was inhabiting it. Okay, but only one person once a year could enter into that holy place and experience that Eden, dwelling of God with man, kingdom of heaven on earth. Okay. So the temple was a place of divine encounter. It was the closest to Eden that could happen now with sin in the world. It was only accessible for a few, and it could only happen through lots of sacrifices. And those sacrifices had to be perfect, okay? And that links back again to the lame man and how he was seen as imperfect, therefore he couldn't go and offer sacrifices. So people were travelling from all over the known world to travel to the temple to offer sacrifices for their sin, to get as close as possible as they could to this place of divine encounter. And again, that was the most that they could hope for. But then, so in John 1, verse 14, told you we'd be jumping around a little bit this morning. John 1, verse 14. What a verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelling amongst us is the same word as God coming and dwelling in the tabernacle and in the temple. So by saying that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, it is saying that Jesus is the new temple. He is God's presence. He is the carrier of God's presence in the world. And he came amongst us. So Jesus himself, in case you're wondering whether I've just made that up, refers to his own body as the temple. So in John 2, verse 19, no one got this at the time. They thought he was talking about the literal physical temple. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." He was talking about his body. So he very much saw himself as the temple, the presence carrier of God, you know, the presence of God. He carried that in himself. During the crucifixion, the temple curtain was torn in two. So in Luke, again, I told you we'd be jumping around a bit. Luke 23, verse 45. This is all going to become clear how this links in, I promise. 23, verse 45. It says, "For the sun," so this is during the crucifixion, "for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." What did that curtain represent? Well, that was the separation of the Holy of Holies, where the actual, you know, manifest presence of God, like it was in Eden, was. No one could get past that point, okay, except that high priest once a year. And now, because of Jesus' death, it's torn in two. The presence of God is no longer limited to the Holy of Holies in the temple, but it's free. He is free. So Jesus' perfect sacrifice, he was completely without defect, achieved more than all the previous or future sacrifices in the temple ever could. So here we come back to Hebrews 9. And if we go to verse 11, so this is talking about Jesus coming as the high priest. So he was the one going into the Holy of Holies. Okay. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and heifers could cleanse you on the outside so that you could get a little bit closer to the presence of God. But Jesus offered himself his own blood, and that covers us completely. So now God's presence goes out to all of creation. God dwells in his people. There's no need for a physical building anymore. The temple isn't the only place where God's presence can be. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So actually, as Christians, when we believe in Jesus, when we accept his sacrifice, when we're cleansed by his blood, we become mini temples. We become where Eden is experienced on earth, actually. We become where the kingdom of God and the earthly kingdom overlap. It's in our lives as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God's power rests and rules in us. So we are different. We're different from the rest of the world. We're different. We are carriers of God's kingdom. And wherever we go, we take the kingdom of God and his rule and his authority out. Okay. So, this morning is about what we have. Peter and John offered what they have. And it didn't sound very much. But what do we have? We have a message of forgiveness. We have a message of healing. We have a message of restoration. And as we learned about that guy, there was always that sense of what had his parents done, what sin had been committed by him being completely and totally healed. That was his, all the stains removed from his whole family, all that suspicion, all the dirt that would have clung to his reputation was also cleaned. He was forgiven completely too. There was no sense of what have you done to deserve this? What has your family done? It was all dealt with. In Luke 12, 32, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." So he's talking about, don't worry about what you wear, don't worry about what you eat. Your Father knows you need all these things. He'll provide for you. And then he says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." That is past tense, it is done. If you have faith in Jesus today, if you've given your life to him, you have the kingdom of God in you. The kingdom has come in your life. And I know we talk a lot about, oh God, let your kingdom come. And that is true. We want to see God's kingdom come in Bognor. But actually, God's kingdom has already come in our lives. And we can take that out to others. I talked about what Adam lost. So Adam, by not trusting God, lost that fellowship with God. There was a separation. Sin entered the world. But Jesus has reclaimed that relationship with God, that fellowship with the Father, that presence of God. The curse of sin has been completely removed. Satan's authority, completely broken. Any of his powerful weapons that he had, like sickness, are now completely disarmed. That is done. I love that this demonstration of God's power, this first glimpse that we get of the new church, this first healing that we are told about, happens outside the gate. It wasn't that the man would have had to get inside the temple somehow, which he could never have done. But God's presence went out to him and healed him and found him where he was outside the gate, showing that God's kingdom has moved out. It's no longer trapped in a building. And we can go out, can't we, as these mini temples to take God's rule and reign through the power of Jesus' name to the whole world. Okay. So what was the result of all of this? I was really struck, and actually it was really odd. I was getting nowhere with this preach for weeks. I was trying really hard and just feeling nothing. And I found an old Bible that I'd had before 1994. So I was little. And I'd obviously been really good at reading my Bible then. And I'd highlighted this passage. And I'd written about God giving more than was asked for. And that just unlocked everything for me. So can I just encourage you, I know we've got some of the youth in today, but also some of your parents of little kids. You know, if they're reading the word, God can be speaking to them. And it might be a long time later that actually that comes to fruit. But actually God can speak powerfully to our children. And he can be speaking truth out of his word to them. But that's just a side. But anyway, what it showed me and what it got me to think about was that Peter and John didn't deal with just the immediate issue for the man. Okay? He was hungry, he was penniless, he was begging, he was as close as he could get, that was the most he could hope for. They could have just done the good Christian thing, given him some money, bought him some lunch, and gone into the temple to worship. But they actually saw the main issue. What was the main issue for this guy? It was that he could never enter the presence of God. He could never worship. He could never know God's presence living in his life. That was the main issue. That was the biggest thing that needed sorting out in his life, even though he didn't know that, even though he would never hope for that. And so what did they do? Well, Peter and John told the guy to look at them, and they looked hard at him. We need to not be scared to have deep human contact with people. Yes, we need a deep work of God, but that comes out of deep human contact that we have with those that God places around us. Those people in Bognor, those people at work. We connect with them. We see them. We see past what might just be the surface issues that are presenting in their lives. And we see that actually we're not just called to meet their obvious and their physical needs. Things like food bank are amazing, and I'm in no way saying don't do those things. But Bognor needs more than a food bank. People in our community need more than just the next lot of clothes or more than to know where their next meal is coming from. They need to be able to worship the living God. They need to know his presence in their lives. They need to know complete forgiveness and healing and restoration in Jesus' name. That is what they need more than anything else. And actually for this guy, once he was able to go in and worship, he could work, he could earn, he could do all the other things because the main issue was sorted out for him. He was disabled, he was outside the temple, now he's a worshipper. He's brought right in. And he actually gets more than all the people that have been coming for thousands of years to worship at the temple because he can go right in and he can have the presence of God in his life. He can be completely an Eden presence of God, mini temple carrier himself. That's more than all the people that went in to offer sacrifices ever got. He becomes part of God's people. All the promises in God's word become for him now. And it demonstrates and confirms the truth of God's salvation work. Because he was healed, all the people had known him all their lives. They'd seen he'd never walked. So it completely backed up the gospel. His healing completely said, yeah, this must be true because we've known this guy. Nothing else has healed him. Nothing else has worked. This name of Jesus, there must be something in this. And so all the glory goes to God. In Hebrews 2 verse 4, don't worry about time because this is just a quick one, but it says, Hebrews 2 verse 4, it says, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Out of salvation, out of becoming these carriers of the presence of God, will come miracles, will come transformed lives, will come healing, will come restoration, and that will point to the truth of the gospel. That will point to the truth of Jesus' name and the power and the authority that is in his name. And that's really exciting. So what is our response this morning? Well, I just feel we need to just have a revelation of what we have, of what the gospel really is. It's not just saying the right package of words in the right moment to the right person. We need to look hard at the people around us that God's placed us. We need to have that deep human contact with them. We need to pray and allow God to just put in our hearts again what the main issue is. We can get so compassion fatigued with everything going on, with everything we should be doing. We need to remember that the greatest need of every human being on this planet is to know God and to be known by him personally, to be set free by Jesus and to be in a relationship with him. I don't know about you, but I need to remember again, or even just have revelation of the power of the name of Jesus. That as we carry around in our bodies his death and resurrection, as we are these mini temples of the presence of God, that God's kingdom rules and reigns wherever we go. That Satan's power is broken, that his weapons are disarmed, and that Jesus has all authority. We can't force ourselves to know that or believe that. That's a revelation of God. We need to be filled by his Spirit, and we need to allow that to percolate and to brew in us and to grow in our hearts. And we need to know that we are the people of God. That wherever we go, wherever we meet, it's not about the building. It's about God's presence in us, and we are carriers of that presence as we go out. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we take God's presence with us. We are his people. And out of that, all the glory will go to God. As people meet with him, as lives are transformed, as we see healings, as we see miracles, Jesus is glorified. It proves right what he said. It proves he is who he says he is. It proves that his kingdom has come, that there is a different way to live, and that the deepest issues in all of our hearts can be met and resolved and dealt with. There is hope. There is hope because of Jesus. There is hope because of his kingdom. There is hope as we're carriers of his presence. And so I'd love for us just to come back and worship. I just feel, you know, I can't put any of this in your hearts, okay? Holy Spirit, let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. The early church was only like this. They only had these revelations. They only understood who they were in you and the power and authority in your name, Lord Jesus, because of you, Holy Spirit, filling them and overwhelming them and teaching them and showing them and just being poured out amongst them. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us again, Lord? Would you show us who you are, Lord Jesus? Would you just fill us to overflowing? Would you help us to realize who we are in you? Would you help us to go out in faith into our community over the next week, over the next month, over the next years. Would you let us see healings? Would you let us see people set free in your name, Lord Jesus? Would you come and back up what you say in your word, Lord? Would you come and just reveal more of yourself to us? We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we want you to be glorified. And we want people in Bognor to have their main issue met, to discover you, to have their deepest need met in you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I didn't add, but if you don't know Jesus yet this morning, you haven't had your deepest and main issue met, then we'd love to talk to you more about that and pray with you.